Well, once again, welcome everyone here. I'm glad everybody can come out, and thank you very much to the worship team as they led us in some extremely appropriate songs as we start to think about the holy God that we follow and what that really looks like. As you know, this is continuation of our tough questions, going through Revelation. If you missed last week, everything's up on the live stream YouTube. You can go back and can look at it. I'm going to hit a couple of points real quick before we continue on into today, just to remind us of some of the kind of points of Revelation. So one thing is, I'm doing this for 4 weeks. This is not an exhaustive study of Revelation, right? We're gonna hit what you need to get started. And there's also a Bible study out there from Right Now Media. If you go to Right Now Media under Mercersburg Mennonite, you'll see it there, or you can search for it. If you guys have taken some time to do that, you'll notice it also is not an exhaustive study. And that's planned. The reason is, I hope that this inspires each and every one of us to really dig into the book, to ask questions of each other, myself, others, things like that. And we are going to read Revelation as it is. Listen, I don't know, maybe some of you guys have done this as well, but if you go and take time to study Revelation, one of the things you'll notice is if you go and look about any passage in Revelation and go out and just search on it on the online, it's almost hard not to get something that has somebody's opinion on it, right? And that's okay. I'm not saying we don't have opinions that we're entitled to, whatever, but that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not going to try to give you a ton of opinions. We're going to study what it says. The reason for that is because I believe very much that we're to let the Bible change us, not us change the Bible, right? If I come at the Bible thinking that it says a certain thing or has a certain slant, I'm going to continue to read it that way, right? And I'm going to reinforce that. Or the Bible says what it wants to say. It doesn't always say what Jonathan Rotz wants it to say. Okay? Now, I find that as an unfortunate part. You probably find it as pretty comforting. But anyway, we're going to try to let the Bible speak for itself. However, the book of Revelation is kind of a difficult book to read. Okay? We will start with that preface. And one of the main reasons is because we're used to reading books, not only in the Bible but outside of the Bible, that tend to fall into like a singular or maybe one or two categories, but Revelation falls into a multitude of categories, especially when we think about biblical books. We talked about this last week at length, but it is an epistle, right? It is actually, the book of Revelation is written to specific people at a specific time with specific purpose, intense things that are going on. And so it should be studied that way, much like Corinthians, Ephesians, all these others. But it's also prophetic, okay? And we talked a little bit about this last week, but sometimes we get prophecy mixed up a little because we always think about prophecy as foreshadowing, forward-looking. But prophecy is way more than that. It has some of that, but prophecy is talking about who God is, talking about what God desires for us and what he calls us to or demands from his people. And that also shows up throughout Revelation. Revelation is also apocalyptic. We're going to get into some of this. You know, it uses visions, symbols, allegories, things to describe stuff. Some of that is because it's in a whole different realm than we actually understand. Okay? So liken it to this. Imagine you took somebody, and I don't care what time frame you think, but let's say 1800 or before. You took that person, plucked them out, and set them in this room for this hour. And then shot them right back to where they were and said, please describe what you saw to the people around you. They wouldn't even have context, right? I mean, one of the first things they'd be is like, they had like this fire on the wall that had words in it, right? Because they don't have the context. And when we go into apocalyptic writings, we have to understand some of it is because as people, as human beings, we have a limited ability to actually understand. John had a limited ability to know exactly what he was seeing. I'm not discounting at all that I think when we get there, we're going to see the same things and we're going to be blown away. But we can't understand exactly what he was seeing. And also, apocalyptic will describe future events. We talked about all this last week, but I'm going to add something this week that I think is really important as we move into the rest of Revelation to understand. Revelation is not linear. I don't know about you guys, but I like reading linear things because that's the way I've been trained in the culture that I live. You read something and it's A to B to C to D. Revelation is not that. In fact, Revelation does a lot of this, right? And if it's like a roller coaster, sometimes when you do a lot of that, you kind of wonder where you're at, all right? So, but we got to read Revelation realizing that it is not specifically linear. And if we read it that way, it's going to be really confusing. Listen, depending on how you read Revelation, I mentioned this last time, if you read Revelation, depending on how you take some of the verses, the world comes to an end about seven times. Really? Well, that should clue us off to the fact that this is not linear. There's a lot of these things that are said in order to emphasize each other. Think about back at when Joseph had to describe the dream back to Pharaoh of what was going on, right? There was different visions, but it was the same thing said over and over again because of certainty. So over the last week, we had talked about the beginning three chapters, the call to be faithful, the churches. Today we're going to go into what's with signs. Real quick recap for last week. The big thing, this is just a paraphrase of chapter 1, verse 3, but remember, it says, God blesses all who listen and obey its message, being the message of Revelation. We need to come with that frame of reference, that it is a blessing to read through this and to obey what it says, which also means that there must be things that we can practically take from Revelation to do, right? And when we talked last week about these seven churches and the things that were spoken of to the churches, if I had to boil everything down to a key lesson, it would be this. Be careful what you align with. See, we can all decide whether we align with the world or with the kingdom of God. And when we looked at those churches, there were some churches that were doing awesome things, right? Awesome things, especially in the scope of the world. But they had some warnings because it wasn't lined up. They had lost their first love, or it wasn't lined up exactly the way that Jesus wanted them to be operating. Sure, it looks good to the world, but that's not what we should be aligning with. And remember, as we go through this, Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I take this as good news because if you guys are like me, when I read through this book, as a lot of the Bible, there's times where it hurts. I'm like, man, I don't think that I'm living up. And Jesus says, that's because I love you, and so I'm reproving you, and I'm changing you, I'm refining you. Now, let's talk a little bit about what's with signs. If you want to, in your pew Bible, you can turn to page 992. That's where Revelation 4 is. Again, we're not going to hit everything, but you can follow along a little bit and see what's going on. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you just, Father, that you would speak through me, that my own things would just not even come through, Father, but that your word would be acknowledged and would be brought forth. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the ability to come here and to do this, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So it's more fun whenever David was sitting up here this morning, because I said in first service, I don't know if you guys knew it, and I really don't even think that David knew it, but we've been getting prepared for this for the last few weeks, right? If you think back over David's sermons, He taught us about a couple of things. He taught us about what repentance is, right? And we talked a lot about that last week. He talked about what it means to be blessed, right? And that'll play in. But I actually stole one of his slides, and I'm going to put it up here. This was from the 14th of January. And this idea of a biblical perspective, and this is extremely, extremely important for us to have, especially going into what we're going to talk about today. First off is this eternal perspective that the world is not the end. Listen, if we win here, we don't necessarily win. This is not the ultimate goal, and we have to have that perspective. God uses bad things for an ultimate good, this spiritual perspective, that just when things feel like they're going off the rail, it doesn't mean that it's all out of whack. And even along with that, this faith perspective that bad things equip believers for ministry. What does that mean? That means bad things can happen to believers as well, right? And if we can't sit here and at least say, yeah, I think I could see how that is, we're going to really get confused as we go through these first few chapters of Revelation. Now, like last time, I'm going to give some cautions for end times and what we are not covering. Newsflash, I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen, right? Why? Because I don't want to. No, not that. Because Jesus says, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And going back to the beginning of this idea of all the different things that come through Revelation, and that we're going to try to just let Revelation say what Revelation says, there's another thing that I'd like to bring up from 1 Timothy 1. It says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, the purpose for Paul's instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. One of the other goals of this is not going to be to get into a little bunch of little discussions of this or that and what's that look like and when's that happen and how's that all lay out, but rather that we will all leave here filled with love from having a heart that is purified, a conscience that is clear, and a faith that is built. So, what's with signs? And I know everybody's there like, wait a minute, this is not the signs that I thought we were talking about here this morning. But just hold with me for a moment. And in light of our Jewish friends, we're actually going to go from right to left here. But let's start first with this deer crossing. I've got a question for you this morning. Has anybody here ever seen a deer cross a road where that sign isn't? Those rebels. The middle one is one that I never saw around here. My family and I were tooling around the West, and we saw this. And again, this whole little thing right here gives you a really scary insight into what my family deals with, because what goes on in my head. All right, there's a sign that says, damaged guardrail ahead. I don't even know what to do with that. I mean, does that mean when I'm driving down the road and I'm looking to hit a guardrail that I should aim for that or that I should avoid that? I don't know. Anyway, weird signs, right? But then let's go to this other one, this do not pass. All right, I know a few of you that actually drove by this because you drive the same way that I drive. You drive by this sign. I drove by this sign and I didn't pay attention to it. I drove right on. Now you're starting to get it. Is that what that sign says? It says do not pass. See, not all signs are to be taken absolutely literally. We do this all the time in our own world. We do not take signs absolutely literally. And I realize that this is kind of like just scratching the surface, but we'll get there. Listen, some things, when they're taken absolutely literally, will actually eliminate the meaning, right? The sign, do not pass, is not a literal sign. Don't pass. It evokes a meaning on something else. The other thing is they are to evoke a meaning, and they are not exhaustive in explanation. This sign up here would probably, I mean, I understand government enough to know that there are pages and pages and pages of law code that go into that sign. But guess what that sign does not have on it? The pages and pages and pages of code. It's three little words that are supposed to evoke a meaning, that are supposed to also refer back to a more exhaustive explanation. And I think whenever we think about signs, even in the biblical context, we need to kind of take this into mind. Now, this is not trying to eliminate the importance of these signs that we're going to talk about. And I'm not even up here standing saying that some of these signs won't look exactly like what they are. That's not it. But what is the meaning and what is it? If we are called to obey the teachings of Revelation, what is it that we can take from right now? Now, as we move into this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it's really important to notice that there's a change of scene. All right? John was on this island, and Jesus came before him, and he talked about the churches. But now in Revelation 4, 1, it says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before me spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" So John actually is transported into heaven. The vantage point is no longer a vantage point of the world. It is a vantage point from heaven. But an interesting thing happens then, because the entire next chapter is John describing what he sees in heaven in the throne room of God, and we can kind of almost singularly reference all of chapter 4. It's worship. We also see this in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these places where they see these things. And God is just worshiped on the throne. Those who are in his presence can do nothing but worship him. And I think we have to, as believers, be reminded of that. That this is a holy God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Everything exists, it says, because he created it. The one who was and who is and is still to come, all of these things revolve around who God is. And if we don't have that frame of reference, we're going to miss the point. That's the first thing that John notes whenever he goes in here, and all of chapter 4 is about this worship. And then we roll into chapter 5. And it says, the one who was on the throne had this scroll or book in their right hand. God has in his right hand this scroll or book that has seven seals. And an angel comes and shouts with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" And it says, no one is found that can do that. And at this, John weeps. See, I think John understood that there's a completion that has to happen. And if no one can open this, that completion, it's incomplete. But then, John says, "I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders, and had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirits of God that is sent out into every part of the earth." This is Jesus. But this is even more than Jesus. This is tying so much more together, because this is also the Passover lamb we see in Exodus 11 through 19. What was the job of that Passover lamb? It was a separation of God's people and the rest of the world. And as this slain lamb, and this should come as a shock. We're in this throne room of heaven where all these amazing, miraculous things are going on, and then a slain lamb comes in. It seems almost opposing. But this is Jesus. It's the Passover lamb. It's God's desire to have a sacrifice that covers and atones and allows us, allows John, allows everyone else to come in and be right with him. And then what happens next? Another worship session. Now not only worshiping God, but also worshiping Jesus as he is there amongst and has been shown worthy to open the seals. This lamb is described as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, and one of the interesting things, it says the reason he can open these seals is because he has overcome. Do you remember what we talked about last week that the churches were called to? They were called to overcome, and those that overcome would be blessed. It's because of the example that Christ has set forward to us. He has overcome, and he has also made a kingdom of priests. And this leads into the Lamb opening these seven seals. And at every time that seal is broken, something happens. The first seal, this white horse goes out, says given the power to conquer. The second seal, this red horse, war, taking peace from the earth. In fact, men will slaughter each other. There's a black horse that comes forward with the third seal, introducing famine. And this ashen horse comes forward with death, taking a fourth of mankind. And the fifth seal is interesting because it actually changes. Every other seal up until this point has been something that comes from heaven down onto earth and intimately affects the people of earth. But the fifth seal is the martyrs who are in heaven, and they cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true? How long will it be until you vindicate the blood that has been spilt, our blood?" And then there's this sixth seal, and terror falls. Earthquake, there's a blood moon, the skies go darkened, the stars are falling. All of this, in a word, is tribulation. How many of the things in those seals do we all just look at and be like, "Yeah, that's what I want"? No. This is tough stuff. But there's still another seal to be opened, right? There's still this seventh seal, but it's kind of interesting as we read through. When we get to the end of chapter 6, there's a question that's stated. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive?" Listen, all of this terror, all of these horrible things have been laid out, and basically what this statement is the end of the world is here. And who's going to be able to stand up? And then we roll into chapter 7, and chapter 7 answers that question. In chapter 7, in verse 3, it talks about God sealing the 144,000 from the tribes of, from God's people, from the tribes of Israel. But in chapter 7, verse 9, it talks about this multitude being in this, you know, to go back to Exodus, this mixed multitude being in front of the throne from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. And why are they there? Because they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the answer to the question of who can stand. Those who align with Jesus can stand. And then the seventh seal is opened. And I find this seal interesting because at the first point when it's opened, there is silence in heaven for a time. And this is where I'm going to tell you, I don't exactly know how to take this. And I think that's some of the point, but here's a couple of things to think about, things that I do think we should think about when we think about this silence. One is, why do we as people ask for moments of silence? It's to be reflective. It's a time that's given to think about all the stuff that's happened before. But I also don't think it's too far to go to say that part of that silence also is kind of God the Father's deep breath as he knows what's about to happen. And this angel comes to this altar, and it says on the altar is this incense and the prayers of the saints. And he takes from it these coals and he hurls it to earth, and it starts this cataclysmic event. There's thunder, lightning, earthquakes. All of these things happen. But then flowing right from that, we see a trumpet blast. And it starts these other seven trumpet blasts. And if you go out, again, I'm not going to get into this, but if you go out, there's lots of places where you can see where, you know, these are not item by item, but they can tie together pretty well. But the first trumpet brings hail, fire, and blood, and a third of the earth is burned up. The second trumpet is this burning mountain that's thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. The third trumpet, this great star Wormwood, is thrown down, and it poisons the water of the earth. Fourth trumpet, a third of the lights are darkened. Fifth trumpet, this star comes down and opens the abyss, and this ash comes out and turns into locusts that go out and torment people. And then the sixth trumpet, there's this army of horsemen, and it says, a third of mankind die, but they will not repent. And this harkens back to even the story of, you know, the Exodus, where Pharaoh would not, it says it hardened his heart, and no matter what God did to show, he still said, absolutely not, I will not submit to God. And again, we're not going to go into each and every one of these things, but I think it's pretty safe to say that none of this stuff are things that you and I rejoice in. This is not stuff that we find fun. But it's also the kind of stuff that I think, as it happens, even in today's world, as all these things happen, it makes us pause and ponder. But then after this sixth trumpet, something interesting happens again. It talks about these hardened hearts, that people will not repent from their idolatry, witchcraft, and all these other things, but there is yet again another interlude. Both times, we have all these six events, all these things putting pressure on people, saying, decide which side you're on, and then before the last one blows, there is this holy pause. Now, during this interlude, there's this seven peals of thunder, and out of this, this voice comes, or John is told during this period, to take this small book and eat it. He says it'll be sweet like honey, but it'll turn your stomach sour. But he says, from that, go and prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, let's not forget what prophesying is all about. Who God is, what God desires, and what God demands of his people. After all of these pressures, after all of these tribulations, after all of these things are put on, yet again, God steps back and says, go tell people who I am. This is the point of the scripture where it talks about the temple being trodden underfoot for 42 months. And we're not going to get into that here this morning, but from that, these two witnesses emerge. And these witnesses, when they emerge, prophesy for 1,260 days. They're called the two olive trees, the lampstands, and that can kind of harken back to the idea of the church and what we're called to as well. But the interesting thing that I find with the prophets is it says that God protects them for a time, until their prophecy is complete. Now, these prophets have tremendous power. They have the power that they can stop rain, that they can do all sorts of different things. What do people like other folks that can mess with their stuff? Not really, right? So after a period of time, this beast comes up and it kills them after their testimony is complete. And the people of earth rejoice because of this. Because we don't like people that mess with our stuff, right? There's this rejoicing. But it says that the breath of God brings them back to life, and then they're called up into heaven, and then the city and people are overcome. But here's the change, and some repent. Some submit. Again, don't forget what prophecy is all about. These two prophets come declaring who God is. After all of these things that have been laid out, they are declaring who God is. And then the seventh trumpet sounds, and it's Christ's return. And again, thunder, lightning, earthquake, hail accompany these things. Now, we're not going to... one other thing to think about on this is, in this time, as well as Christ returning, again, worship breaks out. This is one of the constants in Revelation, is even with all these things happening, those who are in heaven see God for who he is, and they can worship him. Again, we're not going to get into it today. We probably won't actually even hit it real hard, but just to make sure everybody knows, also in chapter 16, there's also these seven bowls that show up. And between 6 and 7 isn't quite the same type of interlude, but you can see all the same things lining up, putting pressure and pressure and pressure on until it is finished and Christ's return comes again. Now, with all this, there's a huge question that always comes up. All right? Well, has all this happened? Is all this happening? When will this all happen? Yes. Anybody here ever hear of wars? Anybody ever hear of famine? Now, what I am not standing up here saying is that this won't happen exactly like it is. I think it probably will. But if we start thinking about this as, well, we have to wait and watch for this, I think we miss the point. Listen, this world has troubles. And our response to the troubles is the point. What happens to humanity as all of these pressures are put on? People either repent and turn to God or they turn away from God. The response is the point. The other side of this is God is merciful. All of these things come, and couldn't God just have it roll right into the end time? Absolutely. But what does he do? He waits. He pauses. He tells people to go and prophesy. Go tell who he is. Go tell about him. Go tell what he wants. He waits. Just like it says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promises as some people think. He is waiting for you. The Lord does not want any person to be punished forever. He wants all people to be sorry for their sins and to turn from them. When tribulation comes, we have one of two responses. We can either submit to God or we can rebel against him. And just like we talked about last Sunday with the churches, we have to be really careful with who we align with. And this whole perception of aligning with the world or Satan or the kingdom of God is going to just blow up next week. But we have to be careful to our responses to these tribulations as who we are aligning to. And I have another caution of what I think Satan wants. If you want a really cool scripture to read and to bounce back and forth of with Revelation, Matthew 24 is a great one to go to. Because Jesus is talking about end times, and there's lots and lots of great nuggets in here. But I want to pull this one out, that Jesus says, "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Brothers and sisters in church, I think that there's a real problem with us trying to look for certain clues that end times might be happening or that they haven't started yet, because that's in opposition to this. What do you think Satan would rather have? A church that's convinced that this isn't going on right now, or a church that is engaged in the war against him? I think the prior rather than the latter. So we can't step back saying, well, you know, but this event really hasn't started happening, so this isn't all. That's not the point. The point is, when tribulation comes, we have one of two responses. Any tribulation, That's what Revelation is showing us. Any tribulation, whether or not that's the end times or not, we either submit or we rebel. And in that, it depends on who we are aligning with, the world or Satan or the kingdom of God. And again, we are going to go in depth on this next week, this idea of this battle between Satan and God and how we kind of come in with that. Now, there's a ton of things that get discussed about Revelation through these things, whether that be rapture, tribulation, all the visible signs and what they are. And I do want to throw out to everybody, I am happy to talk with you about them. Don't feel like we can't discuss that as a people or a church, but I am not willing to do it on this platform. Because I think that that's not the point. The point is that each and every one of us, regardless of what's going on, needs to continue to remember that God is defining who He is through the pressures of this world. And that we are called to go out in those moments in between and during and everything else and tell of who He is and what He's up to. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the challenge that it brings. Lord, I thank You for how applicable each and every part of it is to us right here and right now. Help us not to miss what You are calling us to. Father, help me not to lighten any of these parts. But at the same point, may we feel the weightiness of it even right now. I pray that You just bless us as we go from here. May we not just leave unchanged, but may we go leaving to change the world. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time, and you are dismissed.